happy to be gathered together again to worship our great God, to sing his praise, to hear his word. And we're going to be using once again the favorite hymns, and we'll begin tonight with hymn number 23 from the favorite hymns, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, God of Glory, Lord of Love. Hymn number 23 from the favorite. That all our songs to you, all our hymns should be full of joy because of your goodness and your great love to us. We give you praise and we give you great adoration for your works of creation and providence that display your power, and yet to think of your wonderful love to us, to know that in Christ you have come down to us and you've become a Savior to us. And Jesus has taken all our sins upon himself. This makes us love you even more. We think of that picture we sang about of stars and angels singing around you. What a sight that would be. And one day we'll be there with those angels and all of your people giving you praise and how worthy you are to receive it. And yet to think that you have loved us as you did, sinners that we are, and you gave the Lord Jesus to be our sin bearer. We thank you tonight and we pray that we might know how much we are loved and that we might have every burden lifted tonight by your Spirit who is here among us, working among us. We pray that you'll show us Jesus. We pray that you'll lead us into your word, and we pray that you might fill our hearts with the praise that you deserve to receive. and the thanks for all that you are to us and all that you do for us. And we pray then that you might make us happy Christians, full of joy indeed for all that you are, our great God and Savior. We give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Our emphasis this morning was the centrality of the cross and how our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And we're going to sing about that tonight. And again, from the favorite hymns, verse number 37, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. And there it is. That's what we saw this morning from Galatians chapter 1. Not only did he make a transaction by which our sins were pardoned, a legal transaction, not only did he make an offering, but he gave himself. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Hymn number 37. That we belong to him. We belong to him who died for us. 289 is about that blessed assurance. 289, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Thank you. to the Epistle to the Galatians once again. Galatians, this time chapter 5. Because as we read our text this morning, we found that from the cross of Christ, from the sacrifice of Jesus, comes justification and sanctification. He gave himself for our sins. There is justification. And he did it that he might deliver us from the present evil age. That's sanctification. And that's the way this epistle flows. There's justification in the first three chapters and four, and then there's a section on sanctification and the work of the Spirit in our lives. But it's all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So tonight we're going to read about that sanctifying work of the Spirit. He is given to us because Jesus died for us. So Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 16, reading through verse 25. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Hear God's word. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God bless his word to us tonight. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are for the great provision of life and godliness that comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. We thank you that we've become partakers of his very nature, and that death of his provides not only justification in terms of our legal standing with you, sin put away, guilt removed, pardon procured, but also sanctification, so that we can live the life you intend us to live, a life that is like the Lord Jesus, a life that is supernaturally lived in the power of your Spirit. But we recognize how often we fail to live this way, and sometimes on what a low plane of living we actually experience. And yet we pray to know more and more of this work of Christ in us by his Spirit, that we might walk in the Spirit, and that we might have his fruit. So we pray, gracious God, that you might show us that which is available to all of your people in Christ. May we long for it more and more, and experience it more and more by your grace. We thank you that we can come to you tonight as your people, knowing of your great love to us, and we have need once again of having that love made known to us. We pray that you might show Christ to us again and draw us near to him. That's where we need to be. And we pray also that you might guide us through the days that follow, that we might have wisdom in our decision making, and that we might have comfort in our trials, and that we might have the felt presence of the Lord Jesus with us. All these blessings from you, we give you thanks for them because they come from a crucified Savior. And we pray to love him more and more. We pray that you'll bless all of your people, whoever there is among us who may be sick, would you raise them up? Those who are discouraged, would you show them again your great love and compassion towards them? Lift every burden, we ask, and draw us all nearer to you. So we thank you for being with us tonight and having brought us here. We pray that this might be a week where there will be victory over sin. We pray that it might be a week where there will be the gospel given to unbelievers. We pray that it might be a week where we will see them coming to faith in Jesus. Make use of us to that end. We do ask. We do plead. This we pray, thanking you. In Jesus' name, amen. And finally, we'll sing together hymn number 19, a hymn of praise to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. 19, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Tonight we'll turn in the Word of God to the prophet Isaiah and chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And in the Pew Bible, that is on page 652. Pew Bible 652. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll read from verse 4. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 4. Hear God's word. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God bless his word to us tonight. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we're gathered together this evening with your word opened before us, we pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to help us understand and to show us Jesus, and as we are drawn to him, may we see in Christ all that we need, and may we draw near with full assurance of faith, because our sins have been forgiven, put away by his blood, and you've given us all grace to live and to love and to be like Jesus. Help us then, we pray, even as we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Long ago, in the days of the apostles, there was a man from Ethiopia riding in a chariot, and he had attended one of the Jewish festivals in Jerusalem. He was not a Jew, but he was attracted by the Jewish religion. He was an Ethiopian, he was a Gentile. And as he was riding home in his chariot from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, he was reading one of the biblical scrolls, and it happened to be Isaiah 53, the very portion that we just read. And in a very miraculous way, God had Philip the evangelist run and catch up to the chariot, and he says to this Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian, who had just come from the Jewish feast, who wanted to know God and was trying to understand Scripture, he says, no, how can I understand unless someone helps me? And so Philip got into the chariot. And from that portion, he showed him Jesus. And it wasn't long before this Ethiopian understood that Jesus Christ had come from heaven to earth. He was God incarnate. He died on a cross to bear our sins, and he rose from the dead. And this man came to understand that putting faith in Jesus Christ would mean that he would receive that pardon for which Jesus died to give him. And so this Ethiopian put his faith in Jesus Christ. They actually stopped the chariot, and he went down into the water and was baptized afterwards. And he went on his way, it says, rejoicing. This passage that brought the Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Jesus has been used of God to bring many to faith in Christ. And what's so interesting about it is that it was written so long before Jesus came, written so long before there was even such a thing as crucifixion. And this is one of the many prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, written hundreds of years before his birth in Bethlehem and his death on Calvary and his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And what we find here is just what we found in Galatians. We found in Galatians this morning that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. We found that he is the one who is able to cut us loose from this evil age that we're in. He can justify us. He can sanctify us by his blood. That's all here. Even his resurrection. And we understand from this that the cross was not an afterthought in the mind of God. The cross was not a contingency plan on the part of God. When our first parents fell in the garden, God didn't have to wring his hands and say, oh no, something's gone wrong, I must do something fast. And he didn't at that moment devise the plan of salvation. No, from eternity, God knew what he would do. From eternity, it had been decided that Jesus would come to die for these sinful men and women, boys and girls on this earth. Well, that's why we have such prophecies even before the event, such prophecies as Isaiah 53. And what I want to do tonight is simply show you the gospel that's here. Remember, we said this morning from Galatians that the gospel is that good news that Jesus Christ does save those who come to him by faith, because he died for them. He made provision for their sins. He offers them pardon, and that's the gospel. We find it here, even in this great prophet Isaiah, who lived so many hundreds of years before Jesus came. What we're going to see tonight in this passage, then, is our condition before God, our natural condition as sinners in need of a Savior. And then we'll see the remedy that God gives us for our sin. And then even the response that should be ours, that maybe everyone here tonight has made. I hope everyone has made such a response to Jesus. But first, consider with me our natural condition in sin. Now, in these words that we've read, in these verses, there are many ways that our sinful condition is described, many words to describe that condition, words like transgression and iniquity. If you look, for instance, at verse 5, you see the word transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You find such words all through this passage. At the end of verse 8, it says, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And then there at the end of verse 11, it says, he shall bear their iniquities. And so this was the description of our nature. We are full of transgressions, piled one on top of another, iniquities, sins. But this sin has more specific connotations to it. This sin of ours has done some horrible things to us. And there's a description of that in more detail given to us in these verses. And I want to show you in more detail what our condition is as men and women, boys and girls, without the saving work of Jesus. What are we by nature? What's our condition like in this world apart from the saving grace of God? Well, we can think first of all of the estrangement of sin. Sin causes us to be estranged from God. We're separated from Him. We find in the middle of verse 5 this statement: the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. In other words, in order for us to have peace with God, chastisement had to be made, punishment had to be made, and it was made on Jesus in our place. But notice that we're at peace. We're without peace. There's no peace with God by nature because of our sinful condition. God is holy, we are sinners, there's no peace then. Something must be done to give us peace with God. The estrangement of sin. Notice also the harmfulness of sin. Look at verse 5 again. And it says at the end, by His stripes we are healed. The word healed signifies sin as something that mars us, something that makes us go bad, something that is destructive for us. And we know that to be the case. Sin destroys relationships. Sin mars our very beings. It corrupts our souls and sometimes destroys our bodies. So sin is that which mars us. It is something from which we need to be healed. By His stripes we are healed, the hurtfulness of sin. But then if you look at verse 6 and see the waywardness of sin, look at verse 6 where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone astray from God. The waywardness of sin. Willful, purposeless, aimless, going astray from God. God who is good, God who is the source of all life, God who is the source of every blessing. By nature, we've gone away from Him, and we're all born as sheep, astray, and need to be brought to Him. And as I say, that waywardness is willful. Every one of us has willfully gone from God. It's purposeless, though. It's aimless. There's no reason to go away from Him. And sin, among other things, is irrational. Why do the thing that God says not to do? Why go away from Him? We find also in this metaphor, all we like sheep have gone astray, that our sin is something of an offense against love as well as holiness. God is holy, we've offended His holiness, but there's a sense in which we've offended His love as well. Because here is the picture of a shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. And this shepherd imagery is all through Scripture, even here in Isaiah, in chapter 40 and verse 11, it says, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The shepherd metaphor is one that shows us the love and tenderness of God. And this picture of a shepherd as one who is tender and loving is one that shows us that our waywardness is not only an offense against the holiness of God, but against His love as well. So far then, there is the estrangement of sin. We're separated from God, there's no peace. There's the hurtfulness of sin. Our sins actually mar us, mar our bodies, mar our souls. And there's the waywardness of sin. We've gone astray. But there's the selfishness of sin as well in verse 6. It says in the middle of verse 6, we have turned everyone to his own way. His own way. Instead of God's way, we go our way. And isn't that the way of the world? And isn't that the way we all go? Unless Jesus Christ gets a hold of us and changes us. Unless we come submitting ourselves to Him. We go our own way. We choose our own way. It's always against Him. Well, selfishness is sin. We'd rather do it our way instead of God's way. So that's our condition then. Sin, in all these terms, iniquity, transgression, what it does to us, it estranges us from God, it hurts us. It's a picture of waywardness and selfishness. That's every one of us We're born that way, every one of us. We live that way until we come to Jesus. So what's the remedy then? If we're estranged from God, what has God done to make peace? If we're hurting ourselves by sin, what has God done to heal us? If we've turned away from Him in our waywardness, what has God done to bring us back to Him? What's the remedy? We find the remedy must come from God. We can't save ourselves. We've gone astray from God. We by nature don't want Him. What's the remedy then? It's God's remedy. And I want to show it to you in these verses in two ways. First of all, it's very interesting that we can see crucifixion in these verses. Remember, we saw the cross, the centrality of the cross in the epistle to the Galatians this morning. He gave Himself for our sins. Well, look, first of all, at verse 5, where it says, He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. If you happen to have a Bible with a good margin in it, you'll see that the word wounded, the Hebrew word, can be translated actually by the word pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. And what does that make you think of? Makes you think of the cross. On the cross, Jesus Christ was pierced, hands and feet, nails through them, thorns in His brow, His side, the sword, the spear went into it. He was pierced, and He was pierced for our transgressions. And then the next word, He was bruised. And that word bruised means crushed. And what a word that is to use about the experience of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was absolutely crushed. And there's another interesting word here. The word stripes at the end of the verse. By His stripes, we are healed. The word stripes, if you have that margin, it has to do with cutting blows. And these blows from the whip that dug into His flesh. Well, crucifixion is described here just like it is in the Psalms, in Psalm 22, which speaks about His hands and feet being pierced. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful that so many centuries before the Romans were a people and before crucifixion was invented, here it is described for us in the prophets. So crucifixion is here. But the remedy is in the substitution. The substitutionary work of the cross. And we find it all through this passage. Look at the terms of substitution as Jesus Christ takes our place. It says in verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. And we see the substitution in the pronouns that are used. He and our. All through this passage, He was wounded for our transgressions, not His own. He was bruised for our iniquities, not His own. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. We're the ones that were estranged from God, not Him. By His stripes, we are healed. We're the ones that needed healing, not Him. And on, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We find it at the bottom of verse 8. For the transgression of my people was He stricken, not His own transgressions. And then at the end of verse 11, where it says, He shall bear their iniquities. And the end of verse 12, He bore the sin of many. He bore the sin of many, not His own sin. So substitution is here in the prophets, written so many centuries before Jesus came. Now, what's interesting here is the end of verse 6, which tells us that God did it for us by His Son. It says, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Notice there are two parties here, the Lord and Him, the servant, the substitute.
The Lord God has laid on him, the substitute, the iniquity of us all. God did it. The Father, as we saw this morning from Galatians, it's the Father who sent the Son. And we see it again in verse 10 where it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's doing. Jesus went willingly. He was a voluntary sacrifice, but it was the Father's will that he die for you and me. And so the Father put him to grief. The Father bruised him, crushed him, put him on that cross so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. God the Father made Christ his Son the substitute for you and me. And so that's the remedy. Because Jesus Christ died at our place, you and I can have our sins forgiven, our guilt removed, pardon granted, a pardon that lasts forever. Well, there must be a response. As that Ethiopian we talked about earlier heard of Jesus and the sacrifice he made and the substitution that he wrought, he put his faith in Jesus. There was a response, and you and I have to make a response. And as I say, I hope everyone here has made that response to Jesus. If not, you can do so tonight. A response needs to be made to Jesus. It's not enough just to know what he did. You need to respond to him. And we find something of a response in these verses, interestingly enough. We find a saving response. We find conversion here. We find it, first of all, in the admission of guilt. Notice the words where guilt is admitted in terms of our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There's an admission of guilt. And that's what every sinner needs to do if he wants to receive God's remedy. There must be this admission of guilt. There must be this understanding and this acknowledgement. Yes, I've sinned against God. I'm everything the Bible says that I am. I'm wayward, willfully wayward against God. Selfish. I've estranged from him because of my sins against him. I've hurt myself by it. I'm all of this. I'm a sinner. I've broken God's laws. I've offended him by everything I've done apart from him all my life long. There's an admission of guilt. And then, in the second place, there's a right view of Christ. Interestingly enough, these people who are looking on, as it were, in the crucifixion, they say in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. At first, they thought he was being put to death for his own sins. At first, they thought, he's stricken by God. He's smitten by God. He's afflicted by God. And they thought, oh, it's something he had done. They had the wrong view of him. Even as those who mocked him at the cross. But then they realized that it was not for his own sins, but for theirs. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. They had the right view of Christ. They understood that he was sinless. It says there in verse 9 that they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. They understood that it was not his sin, but theirs. They understood that Jesus Christ was the righteous one. And so what did they do? They accepted his substitution. Yes, he did it for us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And they realize as they look at him, Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior, he's the one who did it for me. He's my substitute. And that's when salvation is granted. That's when pardon comes. When the sinner not only admits his guilt before God, but realizes that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, and he's the substitute. He did it for me. And when you can say that with almost cheerful wonder, he did it for me. That's when salvation comes. When you put your faith in him, as these did. There's an interesting phrase there in verse 11 where it says, In the middle of verse 11, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge, by the knowledge of him, knowing who Jesus is and putting faith in Jesus leads to justification. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And he can do it because he bore their iniquities. So what I'm saying to you tonight is that the salvation that you're enjoying is there because God himself provided it for you in Jesus Christ. And tonight there's assurance in you because all your sins were laid on him. And I think there's no more word of assurance to our souls than what we find in verse 6 at the end where it says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us are included then in this. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as you think about what that iniquity is and what it entails, as you think about our waywardness, as you think about our estrangement, as you think about sin as iniquity and transgression and missing the mark and going away from God and all those things that it is, all of that was placed on Jesus. And no better word of assurance than this one in verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus did everything necessary to save us. There's nothing left for you and me to do but believe. Aren't you glad to know that salvation is by faith and that there is a Savior? And if you haven't come to him yet, you can. And you can put your faith in Jesus. And you can trust him to be your Savior. And you know many people who haven't yet come to him. And you can tell them how simple the gospel is. It costs Jesus everything. But it's so simple, and it's so free for you and me, because Jesus paid it all. So tonight, we're thankful that not only do we have a Savior in Jesus, but we have a Savior to offer to others as well. And may we be doing just that. Let us give thanks. Father, we are thankful tonight for this gracious remedy for our sins, this substitute we have in Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We thank you that there is forever a pardon for those who've come to you by him. We thank you then that we can proclaim this and we can tell it and we can give people the gospel. And we pray that we will. And we pray that everyone here tonight, that everyone from the youngest to the oldest would be trusting in Jesus for full salvation. We thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do. We thank you for every blessing that comes to us through this crucified Savior. We thank you that he ever lives and that he is alive today to save all who come to you through him. We thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we'll close by turning to the Christian hymns. Christian hymns number 524. All about what Jesus did for us on the cross as our substitute. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain. 524 Christian hymns.
gracious Father, make us continually amazed and continually thankful for all that Jesus has done for us. And may we never cease praising Him with joy, thanking Him with adoration for this His great sacrifice on our behalf. And as He ever lives to make intercession for us, we pray that we will be telling many of this living Savior who died and rose to bring eternal salvation. Draw us near to Him in these days ahead, we pray. And bless your people tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.